Do you love me this morning? Amen. Do you? I see some of you smiling and all. You. Have you ever asked anyone that question? Have you ever asked that? Some of you maybe. Some of you are just so lovable that people just tell you that all the time. You don't ever have to ask, I know. Have you ever had your spouse ask you that? Do you love me? You know, maybe you haven't done something exactly right, or there's a little question in there about your attitude lately. You ever had that happen, Vance? Okay. I'm just wondering. You know, I saw the look on your face and what you asked me this morning when you saw the title of my sermon. Well, Renee has asked me that before. I've asked Renee that. Now, but our motives in asking that, I think, probably have been a little different. See, I can say something about this morning pretty and not be too scared. She's not here. You know, she's down visiting her nephew, our new nephew, this weekend. That's doing well and getting better. Pray for her as she comes back today for her safety. But Renee asked me that, and she's looking for a little different response. There's a little different motive behind it. She probably, most of the time when she asks that, it is because I've probably been an insensitive knucklehead in some way or another. And she's just wanting some reaffirmation, you know, that I actually do care and have a heart and do care about her. When I ask her that, it's because I know that I can get a rise out of her when I ask that, because she's going to say, what do you think? I left everything, the perfect job, and I left my family and all my sisters and everything, and I followed you 3 hours away. I usually can get a rise out of her. I'm getting a little satisfaction, you know, also when I ask that question. Well, Jesus asked this very question to Peter, do you love me? He didn't ask it for himself, though, like I do when I ask that question, or most likely when you do when you ask that question. You're looking for something out of the answer to that question, something that will satisfy some need, some uncertainty in your life. When Jesus asked Peter that question, it wasn't like Jesus needed some kind of affirmation that he was lovable and that he was worthy of being loved and that, yes, Peter truly loved him to make himself feel better. He asked Peter that question not for himself, but out of the need that Peter had to affirm his love for Christ. This scene that we've read about this morning, that I've read to you this morning, that comes from the 21st chapter of John. This scene must have brought back a lot of memories to Peter as it's unfolding. There's the fishing incident. That remind you of anything earlier in the Scripture? Jesus and Andrew being asked to put out from the shore a little ways so that Jesus could teach, and then He asking them to do the unthinkable and to let down their nets for a catch after they'd been up all night long. And they obeyed, and they caught a huge amount of fish that morning. Here once again, at the obeying of Jesus' command, they are blessed with a huge catch of fish. Peter, upon realizing that this is Jesus, what does he do here? He jumps in the water. I'm thinking back to a time that Peter stepped out of a boat one other time and went to Jesus when he realized it was Him. Except the outcome was much different. This time he just plunges in the water and swims to shore. That other time when Jesus had come out to him on the water as they were in the boat on the sea, he asked Jesus if he could walk out to him, and Jesus told him to come on. On that instance when Peter stepped out of the boat, he walked on the water. There are coals, a fire built with coals here that Jesus is roasting fish on, or getting ready to roast fish. The last time Peter sat around a coal fire or a fire with coals was not too long before that, early one morning in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas, while they were trying Jesus in that kangaroo court just as they were getting ready to execute him. They were served. Jesus served him breakfast that morning. Fish and bread. Peter must have no doubt thought about the Passover meal that they had enjoyed not too long before that, where Jesus said and did those things about blood and bread and body and new covenant. Then there are the tons of speculation that this passage has generated over the years when we look at it about this number, 153 for the fish. Wonder why? 153. Why is that important? Well, there's been a lot of ink spilt over that over the years. Some of the early fathers had their own speculations. Cyril of Antioch said that this number meant this, that the 100 part represented the fullness. 100 is a number signifying fullness in the Bible, in Bible times. 100-fold. There were 100 sheep, you know, in the shepherd's fold, and one strayed. It's a number signifying fullness. It says it's the fullness of the Gentiles that would come to Christ. The 50 is the signifying it's a partialness, less than full. It signifies the remnant of Israel that would come to Christ. And then the 3, that signifies the Trinity by which everything is done to the glory of. Augustine, he had a theory also. This is what Augustine said about the number 153. He said that 10 is the number of the law, of course, the Ten Commandments. 7 is the number of grace, because in one passage it gives 7 fruits of the Spirit. And so 10 plus 7 equals 17. Then you take all the numbers that in 17, you take 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 all the way down to 17. You add those numbers together and you come up with 153. Signifying that all those that come to, all the people that will come to Jesus either by law or by grace. Then there's Jerome. Jerome says that this is signifying the number of different fishes in the Sea of Galilee, 153. And what I've read about that is they don't have a clue how many different species of fish would have been in there during Jesus' time, much less right now. Signifying, that's a good idea to think about, 153, one of every kind of fish in there, meaning that that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the net that He cast, His reach, reaches out to everyone. Now, all three of these are pretty much a big stretch, in my opinion, on exactly what that number 153 means. I truthfully have no clue what it means and wouldn't begin to speculate, but it seems to me that it's probably not much more significant today to us than just signifying the fact that the writer here, John, is being very specific. You know, and when somebody is specific and gives you a number like that, it lends to the credence that this is actually the truth. It was a fact that he had been there. There was such a huge number of fish caught that they counted them just to see how many there were. And there was 153 of them. That's not a fact that you would put into just a story that was a parable or a something that you were just recounting as something that might have happened. You would have just said there were a bunch of fish. You know, I see Lynn over here. If Lynn goes fishing and he catches a bass and he tells me it was a pretty big bass, it probably weighed about 10 pounds. I'm probably going to believe it was more like about 2.5 pounds. Yeah. But now if he tells me that fish weighed 10 pounds, 4.5 ounces, about the size of Ellie, I think, Allie. If he tells me that, then I tend to believe he's telling a little more of the truth, because he's very specific about that. This, to me, when it says 153 fish, just lends to me the importance, the fact that John is telling the truth about this situation. It's not some story he's making up to emphasize a point. It's the truth. The important thing also to notice about this is the net did not break, and that was familiar to the story on Peter and James and John's call and Andrew's call several years earlier. Even though the numbers were huge, the net did not break. When God casts His net, when God reaches out, there is no limits to who and to how many can be called and brought into His fold. Now, as I said earlier, when Jesus and Peter come face to face here, He asked this question for Peter's benefit, not out of His own need. The truth is, folks, when we come face to face with Jesus, it is for our own benefit and not out of Jesus' need. When Jesus called Peter there that day, he said, "Simon, son of Jonah," is the same name, the same way of addressing him that he used in the Gospel of Matthew when Peter affirmed Jesus as the Son of God. Do you remember that story? He's asking, "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter immediately answers, "I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Simon, Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, you didn't get this from earthly knowledge, but by the Holy Spirit, God revealed that to you." Jesus, in addressing Peter here on the shore that day, used that name to remind him, I think, of where he had come from and to that relationship that he had been given with Christ. Folks, sometimes we just need to be reminded, or we need to remember from where we have come, from what kind of life Jesus called us from, and to that relationship that we have had with Him in the past. It is so easy to step out of the way. You know, the Bible tells us that the way is narrow. It's not the easy way, folks. We've never been told that. We've never been promised that. And if I give you that implication, if I have insinuated that in any way, I recount. It's difficult. It's hard. And it is so easy to step out of the way. We need to remember this day, right here, right now, each and every one of us, of who it was that called us, how He addressed us, and how He has loved us. He asked Jesus, "Do you love Me?" in that first question, "more than these." Now, there's been a lot of speculation on that one as well. What is it that Jesus is talking about? When He said that, "Peter, do you love Me more than these?" did He kind of spread His hands out and make a motion towards the boat and the nets and the fish that they had just caught? Is He saying to Peter, "Do you love Me more than the security that a good job will provide and the things that success in your career will bring you? Do you love Me more than these?" For us, Jesus wants to know, is He the top priority in our lives? Is He more important to us than wealth, than fame, than power? Are we willing to forsake any of those things for Him? Is there something that you have or something that you desire that's preventing you from saying yes when Jesus asks you, "Do you love Me more than these?" Or could this mean that "Do you love Me more than these disciples?" It's very possible that Jesus could have meant that, both. Not just either or, but both and. Because you remember some of Peter's famous claims, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, even if I have to die, I'll follow you all the way. I'm not like the other disciples, you know, I'm Peter," you know, those kind of things. Peter made some of those statements. He insinuated those things. It could be a reminder here that Jesus is gently giving him that humility is the greatest quality. Peter didn't have a corner on faith, and you and I don't have a corner on understanding and knowing the heart of Jesus. At best, folks, we just get a glimmer of what's right and how we should live. He is much too big for us to confine to our way of thinking. Maybe Jesus was just saying, "Be quiet and just love Me." Two more times Peter is asked the question, "Do you love Me?" And this makes three times that Jesus has asked Peter, "Do you love Me?" It's not hard to draw the conclusion to what Jesus is doing here. It was three times that Peter had denied Jesus just a few days earlier. Three times that he had denied Jesus in just a matter of minutes. Here in just a matter of moments, three times he has the opportunity to affirm his love, erasing the failures of the past. Folks, for us, Jesus offers us that same opportunity for forgiveness and restoration when we've fallen out of the way. Peter had denied Jesus at the peak of the time that he needed him most. And you and I have denied Jesus in our lives as well. We can come back to Him. The forgiveness is available. Jesus tells Peter on each of those three occasions that he asked him, "Do you love me?" He says, "Feed, tend, and feed." In other words, he tells Peter when he responds that, "Yes, I do love you," he says, "Do. Do. Tend my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Folks, we, upon receiving Christ's love, affirming His love, we are compelled not to just sit there and bask in the glory of our wonder, but to do, to take care of the sheep, of the lambs. He goes on to tell Peter of the way in which he will die, that he will stretch out his hands. And the story is that Peter did die on a cross and that he chose to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified, to be killed like Jesus was. Jesus' final words to Peter then were, "Follow me." A reissuing of that call that he made long ago to Peter by the Sea of Galilee to follow him, and he would make him fishers of men. Now Jesus is asking each of us today. He's asking us, "Do you love me? Do you love me more? Do you love me more than?" You fill in that. What is it that's preventing you from answering and saying yes to Jesus' love? Follow Him. Follow Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have restored men and women countless times over the ages. I thank You, Father, for that example of Peter, because he is so much like each and every one of us. Quick to speak and take opinions about things, so easily led astray. So humble then and meek as we come back beaten and worn. Lord, may we now be as Peter and be replenished and renewed by the wonder of Your love and the amazing grace that You have for us. Lord, we thank You for the restoration that You give us, and we honor You, Lord, with our praise and our thanksgiving this day. Lord, speak to our hearts, draw us near, and may each of us know that we can come back to You, and that we can love You, and that we can be forgiven.